If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 22. If you don't have your Bible handy, all the passages will be up on the screen, so you can just look up there as well. But while you find Colossians 3, let me pray for us again. Father, we're glad to be here in your presence today. And as always, we long to be transformed through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us powerfully today through this passage, that you would transform us, that you would transform our minds through the renewing of our mind through your word. So come and speak to us today. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that caused one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. In fact, I break off a spirit of shame. There's a spirit of shame that is attacking some people in the room today. I break that off in the name of Jesus. Shame is not from God. So I break that off. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and consecrate us today. As we gather here to worship and to renew our minds through your word, that you would come and that you would consecrate us today to you and to your purposes and to your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray this all in his name. Amen and amen. Today I want to start a new sermon series called It's Not My Job. I'm going to give a series of messages with this theme. We're going to look at a bunch of different things over the next few weeks and kind of tying it back to this attitude of it's not my job. But before we jump into the text and look at this, I want to have some fun to start with. Aaron, pop that first picture up there. We got some fun pictures. I just went on Google Images, and I just searched, it's not my job. Found some great stuff here. This one might be a little hard to see because it's dark. So there's a guy here in the orange vest with a broom. He's sweeping the side of the road, and there's a car on fire right behind him. Apparently, it wasn't his job. Here's a sidewalk and a gate that don't exactly line up. It's the guy putting in the fence. It's not my job, man. I'm following the plans. Paving company decided it wasn't worth it to try to move that car. It's paved around it. There's some roadkill there that just got painted over. Poor little guy. This is a classic. Just a little stick there. The guy painting that stripe couldn't kick that stick out of the way. It wasn't his job. So they just painted over that stick. Here's another one, stick sticking out in the road. They painted around it. That took more effort than moving the sticks, don't you think? Here's railroad tracks. Some guy poured a concrete footing for some kind of a tower, but that footing is clearly on the railroad tracks. That next train ride's going to be bumpy. There's a great little cartoon, In, Out, Not My Job. It feels like that way sometimes, doesn't it? So this is kind of the logo for our series. It's not my job. You know, I grew up, I spent a lot of years working in the trades. And I'm not picking on the trades. I love the trades. I worked in the trades many years. But you would hear that attitude all the time. It's not my job. It's not my job. And I know many of you have experienced similar attitudes in the workplace, at home. Ever tell your kids to do something like, not my job? Or have you ever had that attitude of, it's not my job to pick up your dirty underwear? Have you seen that attitude in the church? It's not my job. It's kind of easy for this kind of an attitude to creep into our life, isn't it? But let's see what Scripture has to say. So let's jump in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We're just going to look at a few verses, and then we're really going to pick these apart today. Verse 22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and with reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And we'll unpack all of that. Starting in verse 22, Paul is addressing slaves. He's addressing people that were still in slavery. But he's trying to deal with this connection, this tension, if you will, between being granted freedom in Christ and still being a slave in an earthly realm with earthly bondage. So he's writing to people that have now accepted Christ and they understand freedom in Christ, but yet they are still in the chains of slavery. And they're wondering, if I'm free in Christ, am I still bound to be a slave? Now, Paul is speaking to people who thought they could rebel. They thought that they could have a bad attitude toward their master because of the new freedom granted them in Christ. But Paul has some different thoughts on this. But this is my thought to you today on this first verse. If this is a command that Paul gives to a slave, how much more important is it for someone who works freely? He's telling slaves, obey your masters. Well, okay, those of us that are free, then shouldn't we also abide by this same principle? And that's why I want to look at this over the next few weeks, because I think there are so many really important and key principles in this passage for us. So let's start by unpacking this a little bit here, his command to these slaves. Now, the word that he uses slave here in the Greek is the word doulos. Its primary meaning is slave or bondservant. But it has a secondary meaning that's often used in the New Testament. The secondary meaning is one who gives himself up to another's will, or devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Now, if this term seems familiar, it's because Jesus uses this very term in Matthew 20:27. They're sort of arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And it's this word doulos. So Jesus is calling us to have this attitude of putting others in front of ourselves. And that's the same concept, the same idea that Paul is getting at here, is to put others in front of ourselves as a style of leadership and as the way we work. Paul also adds to do the right thing even when the master isn't looking. Now, it's actually just one word in the Greek, and we'll unpack this in a minute. But in the trades, I used to hear this expression all the time. It's good enough. It's good enough. I used to work in the trades. I had my own expression. Can't see it from my house. When you weren't quite getting it all the way right, I'd say, can't see it from my house. Yeah, see, I'm guilty of this. If you want to gauge a worker's integrity, look at the quality of his work where it can't be seen. Go around to where no one's going to be able to see that and see if he still did it with the same quality of work, or if she still did it with the same quality of work. Now, in this verse, it says, when the eye is on you to win their favor. In the Greek, that's one word. And if you look that word up, it says, service rendered merely for the sake of impressing others. That doesn't sound right, does it? Paul says we are always to do our best, even when no one will notice it or see it. The point is, we work for an audience of one, Jesus, right? Our boss is our boss, but only to a degree. Our boss is Jesus. Do your best, do it even when no one is looking, and he's addressing slaves. A thought came to me, or a story. I was reminded of this story as I was preparing this message. I remember way back when we were still at our mother church, Lavinia, in Mundelein, under Pastor O'Merrill. The church at the time was running somewhere between 500 and 600 people, so it was a really big church. They had wonderful, amazing leadership structures in place, but they were meeting in this really, really, really old, rundown movie theater at the time. And one morning, service had already started. The worship team was up there leading worship, and I had to go to the bathroom. So I go into the bathroom, and again, the bathrooms weren't the best because it was this really old, rundown building. And as soon as I walk in there, I see water running out on the floor, and I'm like, oh, no. I can hear a commotion in one of the stalls, and the door was open, so I kind of peek in there. And there's Senior Pastor O'Merrill, PhD. He's got a doctorate. And he's pastoring a church of between 500 and 600 people. But he noticed the toilet was plugged, and he's in there with a plunger. And I joked. I said, where do they teach us in seminary, huh, O'Merrill? But he saw something that needed to be done. He had tons of leaders in that church. He could have easily gone and got somebody and be like, hey, go fix the toilet. He did it himself. And no one was watching. No one saw him except me. And it was an object lesson from the Lord. The Lord wanted me there to see that. But no one else saw him plunging that toilet. No one else knew. Then Paul ends this verse with saying, with sincerity of heart. and reverence for the Lord. Now, that section where it says, with sincerity of heart, it could be translated with singleness of heart. In other words, we don't have a divided heart. We don't have duplicity. We are doing everything we do single-heartedly, focused all of our being just on this. We don't have a divided heart. But then there's something else going on here that really, really shocked me as I was studying these verses. It says, do this with sincerity of heart, or singleness of heart, and reverence for the Lord. In the Greek, it's a verb. To be revering. But it's also in the passive form of the verb. Let me unpack this for those that haven't heard it or don't remember. In the Greek, there's this beautiful thing with their verbs called the passive form. And what that means is the action that's being implied by the verb is happening to the subject of the sentence with no volition, no willingness on the part of the subject. So the action would happen to me, and I have no part of it. It's simply happening to me. The most powerful instance in the New Testament is where Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's in the passive, so I am to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that's going to happen to me, but it's that way here. Serve the Lord with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. The reverence is a verb. It's happening to me, and it's in the passive form. I know this is really hard to get our minds around, but somehow the revering of the Lord, it's happening to me. I'm not revering Him. The reverence is coming upon me. Isn't that amazing? So it's not something I have to muster up. But then it gets even better because it's not only in the passive form, it's a participle, which means it's ongoing. I know I'm geeking out on the grammar here. It's okay. Hang with me. It's in the ongoing form, which means it's continually happening, which means God is constantly available to be revered. I never God, where are you? If I am to be constantly overcome with His reverence, then He is always available to be revered. Does that make sense? Then the word itself, what does the word mean? When you look it up, it means worship. Holy worship, awe, fear, wonder. So this awe, this wonder, this worship that God is so worthy of is happening to me in a continual process. But it is in this place of worship happening to me, reverence happening to me, awe happening to me. It is from that place then that I do my work. Well, how does that happen? I take my eyes off of the work and put my eyes on Jesus. Remember, He's addressing slaves. I don't care how bad your job is. I don't care how bad your job stinks. Or you think that it stinks. We take our eyes off of the stinkiness of the job and we put our eyes on Jesus so that His awe and wonder can fall on me and then from out of that place I work. Changes everything, doesn't it? Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In the Greek, it's not the word heart. It says work at it with all your heart. It's the word psyche. Work at it with all your psyche, which means inner self. Pop up the DNLT slide that I have if you can. The DNLT, it's a different translation, a different version of the Bible. It says, whatever you do, be working from the soul. As for the Lord. That nails it. Doesn't matter what we do for work. It doesn't matter how we serve at home, in church. We do it from the soul. We do it from the very depths of our humanity. is what it's saying. Remember those pictures we started with? The not my job pictures where the painting stripe went over the roadkill and the sidewalk didn't meet the gate? Was that work done from the soul? Yeah. And we do it from the soul, not because we're working for man, even as a slave. We do it because we're working from the Lord in this place of being overwhelmed by His reverence and awe. I can only begin to work out of my soul if I'm in reverence and awe. But that comes from Him. And then that allows me to work out of my soul. Working from the soul is the natural outflow of being in a place of reverence and awe. Isn't it amazing how God designs it to always start with Him and end with Him? So this working from the soul, this doing the right thing, it starts with Him and it ends with Him. I just have to position myself to be in awe. Keep my eyes on Jesus. Keep my eyes off of the work. When we make this shift, the work of our hands and the work of our minds will follow. I want you to catch these two statements. I think I have them in your outline. I can't engage work at a soul level if I simply try harder. I can only engage work at a soul level if I engage the Lord in my work. So working and doing the right thing is a matter of me actually engaging in the Lord. Taking my eyes off of the work, as it were, and focusing on Him. Now, if you're a bus driver, please keep your eye on the road, but see Jesus. As I see myself being overcome by His presence, as I put myself in that place. And when we get to this place of working from the soul for the Lord, then I believe excellence naturally also follows. Flowing out of reverence happening to me, which allows me to work from the soul, I now work with excellence. But do you see how it started with Him? And it ends with Him. I'll come back to it in a minute, but this isn't striving, this isn't perfectionism. But if I'm in awe, if I'm in wonder of Him, I will naturally work excellently. Now, I believe at this point here, there's also a convergence. I believe that there is a convergence that begins to happen here. As I allow myself to be overcome with reverence and awe, and I'm working from the soul, that it's not my job attitude begins to disappear. If we are working for the Lord, then suddenly everything is worthy of my effort. Because I am always in awe of Him and focused on Him, suddenly the it's not my job attitude is gone. They're incongruent. Verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. That first part, he says, you know that you're going to receive, do this, do well, work well, do everything right, because you're going to receive an inheritance. Remember, he's addressing slaves. So there's three things going on here that I'll just address quickly. First, freedom in Christ does not free us from earthly toil. Nowhere does he say, you will be set free from your slavery. He simply says, do the right thing because you're going to receive an inheritance later. So our freedom in Christ never frees us from earthly toil. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. The Lord told us to work the garden. Total freedom comes as part of our inheritance in eternal life in heaven. But on this earth, there will be toil. When we work faithfully, however, we know that we get an inheritance from Jesus because of our faithful work. The second thing that's going on here is there is implied a sense of judgment. A failure to work and to toil faithfully will result in the loss of the inheritance and the reward. Right? He says if you work faithfully, there's an inheritance, which means if you work unfaithfully, there's no inheritance. And then third, he sees what no one else does. Remember, he just said, work doing the right thing, even when the eye of your master is not on you. And then he says, because you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. So Jesus is seeing me do the right thing even when no one on earth does. So when your job is stinky and you've got to do some lousy job, Jesus is seeing you. He's watching you. And he is preparing a reward for you because of your faithfulness to do that stinky job well. And not every job is stinky, but he sees it. The Lord sees it. And there will be a reward both now and in the future. There's the heavenly reward, there's the eternal reward, but there's also reward now. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. The Lord can even pay the wages that you might not get in the earthly realm. When you faithfully do your job the right way as worship to the Lord, even as a slave who's not paid, the Lord can pay you in other ways. I've seen it in my own life gazillions of times where the Lord just brought blessing into my life through some other means. The lack of pay doesn't mean we get to slack off. Jesus is the one who rewards. That's what he's telling these slaves. Just because you're not getting paid doesn't mean you can slack off. You will still do your best work because you're working for the Lord, and he is the one that will reward you. And he ends the verse again by saying, it's Jesus that you're serving. Verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Pop up the NLT version of that, if it will. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you've done. For God has no favorites. Keep in mind, Paul is still speaking to the same audience. He's still speaking to slaves. And it is still in the context of doing the right thing when no one is looking. But here's the thing. This no favoritism comment shows that there is no special favor given by God just because our job stinks. Well, Aaron, your job really, really stinks, so you're just going to get a little luck. It doesn't work that way. If we slack off, if we take the it's not my job attitude, then we get the it's not my job attitude as a reward. That's what this verse is saying. There's an old proverb that says this: whoever does wrong will receive the reward his deeds deserve. For he will receive the punishment that exactly fits his transgression. So if you take a it's not my job attitude, the reward that you get is it's not my job. When we work for the Lord, we work from the soul and then he blesses us. If we say it's not my job, the Lord's like, okay, I can't bless that. Now, let's start to ask some questions of this passage. Why does Paul give us this command? Why does Paul give us this command to do our best, to work with reverence and awe? I've got five thoughts. Some directly from this passage, some are general kingdom principles. Number one, it's another form of worship. It's another form of worship. He's telling us to worship. Paul keeps saying over and over again, work as if serving the Lord. Work from the soul with reverence happening to me is worship. If we begin to see our work as another form of worship, our life becomes about worship, and that's a great place to live. And a lot more peaceful than grumbling or being stressed out and complaining. I was going to put this comment in at the end, but I'm going to put it in here. Have you ever noticed that people who complain, chronically complain, are also chronically tired? Think about the chronic complainers you know. They're also chronically tired. Think about the people you know who have the most joy in their life. Those people who just always seem to have joy. They're the people who never complain. When we do our work from a place of worship without the grumbling and the complaining and the not, and it's not my job, it becomes worship. We get to live from a place of peace and worship and joy. It's a lot easier to work from this place than it is to work from the it's not my job place. It's almost hard for us to get our mind around, but it's actually easier to do it well than to complain about it. It takes less energy from your soul. And when our life is about worship, the Lord can invade our lives more and more. So when I'm getting this passage, when I'm being overwhelmed with reverence and I'm working from my soul and I'm seeing this as worship, the Lord can invade that. And who doesn't want more of the Lord? But when I'm complaining about my job, the Lord can't invade that. He can't. It's not his kingdom. It's not where he is. It's not who he is. The Lord cannot come in and overwhelm me with my presence if I'm complaining. Ouch. All right, number two. Again, answering the question, why did Paul give us this command? Because when we honor the Lord and his work in us, he honors us back. The Lord did his best when he created us. We are not a mistake, and we are not half thrown together even on a Monday morning. Really, even on your worst Monday morning, you are not half thrown together. The Lord made us fearfully and wonderfully. When we honor the Lord with our work, when we bring honor back to him, then in turn, he can bring honor back to us. If I take a it's not my job attitude, the Lord can't honor that. It's not in his nature. And when he doesn't bring honor back to us, we lose that blessing and reward. When we work, we honor the Lord first. He's our boss. Jesus is our boss, and we honor him in our work. Number three, a lost and dying world is watching, looking for integrity. A lost and dying world is watching, and they're looking for integrity. The eyes of those that don't believe in Jesus are always on us. And if we take the it's not my job attitude, we lose our witness. If we do our work from the soul with reverence, we are a billboard for Jesus. When we take the it's not my job attitude, the non-believers around us go, and you're a Christian. We do what we do as our work from reverence and awe, because then we look like Jesus. Number four, we will serve before kings and in high places. Proverbs, pop Proverbs 22:19 up there. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? No one wants to hire someone with a it's not my job attitude. Think about it like this. Would you want a doctor with a it's not my job attitude? Would you want an auto mechanic with a it's not my job attitude? Your car needs brakes. You take it in. The guy's like, it's not my job. Good luck. When we do our best, according to this verse and those principles I explained, we get promoted to high places. It's part of the reward. When we get promoted to high places, we expand our witness to Jesus. Think of Obadiah in the passage I looked at last week. Remember last week we looked at the whole long story of Elijah through the kings, 16, 17, 18, 19. And it said that even though King Ahab was the most wicked king Israel had ever had, his palace was run by a guy named Obadiah, who was a devout follower of the Lord. See, the Lord had promoted Obadiah because of his faithful work. And so the whole kingdom still had someone godly in charge. When we do the right thing, the Lord will promote us into places of influence. And number five, and this is my favorite, fire always falls on sacrifice. It's a basic principle of the kingdom. Fire always falls on sacrifice. I want the fire of the Lord. I want the more of the Lord in my life. I want to be consumed by Jesus. But the fire of the Lord never falls on mediocrity, because there is no sacrifice in mediocrity. Fire always falls on sacrifice. If I want more of the Lord, then I can make my work a sacrifice in reverence. to Jesus. Amen. So now, let's ask another question. How do I go about all of this? Do I just try harder? No, of course not. It always starts with God and ends with God. Trying to do it on our own, trying to do it harder, will just lead to burnout. Number one, I must understand that the Lord is already working in me. Colossians 1:29. Pop that up there for me, Aaron. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Let me read it in a different version. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He's already given us what we need to do this. It always begins with God and ends with God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I simply learn to partner with the Holy Spirit in me and allow his energy that is already in me to do this. So that the Holy Spirit that's in me can begin to partner with the awe and the reverence of the Lord that is coming on me to allow me to work from my soul and always do the right thing. So the strength that you need for this is already in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Number two, I can only engage work at a soul level if I engage with the Lord in my work. Amy was just telling me this last night. She was telling me that she's going to get this, she had this vision of having a cloak, like a prayer cloak and a covering, a power of the Lord covering. She goes, I'm going to go buy some sort of a cloak and hang it in my classroom at school. Because she goes, when I'm at home in the morning and I have my prayer time and I spend time with the Lord, then I'm in the presence and I can feel that reverence and awe. But then I walk into a classroom of 100 screaming children, that quickly leaves. And I need a reminder that the Lord is still with me and that he is still in me and that he is still empowering me and I can still be in that place of reverence and awe in amongst 100 screaming children. And I get it. It's hard. When we go to work, whatever our context is, it can be really hard. But when we're at our work, we have to have this ability to be able to take our eyes off of the work itself and see Jesus so that the reverence, the awe can come on us. Right? Even in this, in the middle of your work, in the middle of whatever your context is, ask the Lord to show you where he is right now in that moment. Let him begin to bring more of the awe and the reverence to you. Because if you ask him, where are you in this room right now? He'll be faithful and he'll show you. To engage the Lord in my work is to see my work as worship as well. You know, a story that I remembered as I was preparing this was when we were under construction in this building, I put on the general contractor hat. This space that we're in right here used to be divided into a bunch of little rooms. So we had to tear down lots of walls and redo electric and heating and all this kind of stuff. Doesn't look like it, but this is not a flat roof building. It's an inverted peak. So the front of the building is the high point of the peak, and then the low point of the peak is the center of the building. So the peaks run inward, which is really unusual. But when the architect designed this building, in his ingeniousness, he put all of the electrical panels at the back of the building. So here in the front of the building, the attic space is about 10 feet tall. Right above the electrical panels, it's 18 inches. So as we had to pull out all of these old electrical lines and run new lines, I had to wedge myself into that attic space to be able to pull those lines out of those panels. And there's 5 panels in this building. So I was right above this scuttle hole right here, right above the Fruit of the Spirit banner. I was wedged in there. Now, keep in mind, there's, of course, blown-in insulation. This building was built in the 60s, so the dust is as thick as the insulation at this point. It was warm outside, so it was 120, 130 degrees in the attic. I'm laying flat on my stomach in blown-in insulation with another 6 inches of dust. I have a severe dust allergy. I'm wedged in there. It's 120 degrees. I'm sweating like crazy, so all the dust and all the insulation is stuck to every inch of my body right now, and I can't quite get in far enough, and I finally get in there, and I do what I needed to do, and I'm thinking to myself, this stinks. Probably said it a little differently. And then I go to try to get out, and I'm stuck. My body is swelling from the heat, and I'm so sticky and sweaty, and everything's stuck to me. I'm stuck. And then I kicked my drop cord, and the light went out. And it is pitch black up there. And so I started to complain. And then in that moment, the Lord just spoke to me and said, no, worship me. So I stopped struggling and fighting, trying to get unstuck. And I just spent a few minutes worshiping up there. We can do that. We can be in the midst of a really cruddy situation and still worship and still keep our eyes focused on Jesus. I was working with another older gentleman who was down here on the floor, and he could tell something had gone wrong because it had been quiet for too long. He goes, Tim, are you okay? And I'm like, nope. He goes, what do you need? I'm like, I'm stuck. You're going to have to come up here and pull my feet out. Before he got up there, I eventually got myself free. But that's what it is to take a moment to worship when things aren't going so well. And number three, Sabbath rest is another key to being able to always be in this place. To be able to be overwhelmed with his reverence and to work from our soul, we have to have Sabbath rest. There are seasons of work and there are seasons of rest, but there are never seasons of it's not my job. Creativity and strength come from rest. Sabbath rest is what makes this sustainable. Sabbath rest helps me enter into reverence. If I'm run ragged, I can't be overwhelmed with reverence. So rest, and I mean, I'm talking Sabbath rest, not binge watching TV or Netflix or something else. I'm talking Sabbath rest, where we're not doing physical work, but we're also engaged with the Lord and the people of God. This, coming to church, other kinds of activities are so key to be able to give us the spirit rest and the spirit renewal to stay connected to him. God's done this really, really weird thing. He calls us to Sabbath rest. He calls us to stay connected to him, but in the context of with other messy people. When we avoid this, we can't do this. It's the principle of the kingdom. It's the way God made it. Now, what is this not? This is not perfectionism, because that's idolatry. Excellence flows naturally out of the working of my soul when I'm working from reverence. In fact, the quality of my work can be an indicator of the condition of my soul. Shoddy work or perfectionism is a sign something is wrong in my soul. This is also not overwork, trying to do everything. This is just simply losing the it's not my job attitude. Now, what does this look like for you? How do I get started? We're going to continue to look at this over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at it in several different things. Today especially, I want us to think about this in terms of work, home, church. Next week, we'll look at it in a very specific context. But number one, start by taking your eyes off of your work and look at him. Whether it's your work at work, your work at home, your work at church, take your eyes off of the work for a little bit and just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. If you want, remember that story of me stuck in the attic in the dark. What does it look like to take my eyes off the work and look at Jesus? Start there. Just begin to practice that as often as you can. Number two, see if that begins to change what you notice. This is a little measuring, a little thermometer. When we operate with the underlying attitude of it's not my job, we don't notice what needs to be done. Like the piece of paper that's been lying on the floor for 2 weeks that no one has picked up. But when we begin to take our eyes off the job and focus on Jesus, we will start to notice the other things around us. Hey, that piece of paper, I think, has been there a long time. I'm going to pick that up. It'll begin to change something in us. Number three, also Start by noticing what frustrates you. I'm going to read a very short little quote from this book. This is a book called Prayer is a Place by Charles Bellows. I would highly recommend it. He's a vineyard pastor. For example, let's say that your rotation to work in the church nursery has come around, and you find yourself sitting in the nursery frustrated that you're missing out on worship time. You are filled with anger and resentment that it's your turn to again serve in the area of church that you don't really enjoy all that much. What many of us do is simply, in the name of maturity and responsibility, stuff our frustrations until we get home and gut it out. But what if Jesus was sitting in the nursery? His attitude would be totally different. Rather than getting out of this frustrating situation by removing yourself from the nursery rotation or beating yourself up for having such a bad attitude, you can use this as an opportunity to be formed into the nature of Christ. You can ask God, why are you frustrated about yourself? Ask the Lord, why am I frustrated? You can ask him to change your attitude into his attitude. Every act of service can be just another Christian activity, or it can be a place to encounter God and be changed into his likeness. But in order for this to happen, you must take the time to reflect on the activity, unpack your emotions, and dialogue with God. So as you enter into this change of attitude that we're talking about here, pay attention to what frustrates you. And then ask why. Why does this frustrate me? And then bring that to Jesus. Take your eyes off of the work and put them back on Jesus, but bring the frustration with. And say, okay, Jesus, why does this thing, my job, my whatever, why does this frustrate me? And let him speak into that place and bring healing to that place or whatever he needs to do. Number four, be ready to act and obey promptings from the Lord. This becomes easier the more you do it. But as we press into this, as we take our eyes off the work and focus on the Lord, he is going to prompt us in ways that are different than what we're used to. You see, if we have the it's not my job attitude, we're kind of going through life with blinders on, but we also have our fingers in our ears and we're not listening to God very well. As we begin to make this shift, he will prompt you in certain ways, and as we're obedient to follow those promptings, then he can lead us into new places of soul worship. And finally, be prepared for a new sense of peace when work is now worship from the soul. This is actually easier than complaining. It's not my job. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Complaining takes more energy. It's a spiritual principle. Complaining takes more energy than just doing it from the soul. So be prepared to encounter the peace of Jesus as you make this transformation. Amen? Let's worship.